Take your Bibles tonight. No outline, so you don't have to fill in any blanks. So that's pretty good. Let's go to John's Gospel, chapter 3 tonight. We are about 16 hours away from eating ourselves into a post-feast nap. That nap will be taken probably while watching football or Hallmark movies, just depending on your preference. Not to throw a wrench into your holiday plans, but I found something that might be worth considering as you and I sit down at that feast tomorrow. The recommended daily caloric intake, depending on your age, your height, and your weight, is somewhere between 1,600 to 2,000 calories per day. However, if you have a very modest Thanksgiving dinner, which would be a cup of mashed potatoes, 6 ounces of turkey, a cup of green bean casserole, a dinner roll, tablespoon of butter, a slice of pie, of course, and a few other little essentials that typically go with this meal, and you say, well, that sounds doable. That doesn't sound bad. Well, that is going to add up to 3,000 calories and 229 grams of fat. Now, most people do not eat a modest Thanksgiving feast, do we? Everybody brings to the dinner their absolute favorite, most fabulous creations, and we're obligated, right? Spiritually obligated to encourage one another by sampling everything that is there, correct? Oh, come on, you're gonna, so you might as well say yes, all right? So, just in case you're curious, tomorrow's intake will range somewhere closer to 4,500 calories, and you will have about a 2 to 5 pound weight gain from tomorrow. Enjoy. Enjoy. And if you don't have a 2 to 5 pound weight gain, you make me sick. It's not fair. So, in all seriousness, I cannot help but feel very, very thankful and blessed. For Mom's funeral, I wrote a paper that said, I am so thankful, and listed a number of different things there. The Sunday night after Mom's death, our quintet sang a song entitled, I Am So Blessed. And the phrase that was in that song, I am so blessed, or I have been blessed, and God has been good, so good to me. That was a phrase that for weeks before as we were practicing it, that was a phrase I could not get out of my head. I would wake up in the middle of the night and that was just going through my head. There were nights that it kept me up, which was irritating because I couldn't make it quit. It's like, shh. You know, you try to tell your brain to be quiet so you can go to sleep and it wouldn't. And it just kept going. Through the day, that just kept coming up in my brain and it over and over and over again, that thought. And that thought has been pounding me for weeks now about just how good our lives are and the things that the Lord brings into our lives. And perhaps He brings some things into your life maybe years in advance before you actually need it. And you're not real sure why it came into your life. Maybe you weren't even real observant when it came into your life. It just almost happened, almost for granted. And then all of a sudden, the light bulb clicked on. It's like, oh, look what God provided. Look how God took care of something. And He had this taken care of, you know, weeks, months, years ago. So tonight, I just want to mention some things that are especially meaningful to me. And I think they probably are to you as well. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, the Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15. And the Bible says, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. This unspeakable gift refers to both Jesus and to His gift of salvation. And the first thing tonight I am thankful for, as a couple of you mentioned, is I am thankful for salvation. Do you remember when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? And I mean, can you remember that? I mean, not something vague. Now, maybe you don't have the date on the calendar kind of thing. Maybe you'd have to sit down and actually figure it out a little bit. But still, can you remember that day that you called on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved? I remember when I was 12, 13 years old, it was the first Sunday night of August, and it was laying in bed on a Sunday night after Pastor Bennett had once again preached another message on prophecy that had me scared to death. And he liked to do that about once, maybe every 4 to 6 weeks, he'd preach a message on prophecy. And once again, I was scared. And I went home that night, and I was tired of being scared every time I heard something about prophecy, not knowing for sure if I was saved or not. And that night, laying there in my bed, is the night that I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. That is the night where I called on His name to be saved. Do you remember when you trusted Jesus as Savior? We can never lose the sense of the fact that we are so unworthy of that gift, so unworthy of His salvation. We must never take for granted or become blah to our salvation. We've got to always remember that we did not deserve Jesus coming to this earth. We did not deserve Jesus going to Calvary's cross. We did not deserve the offer of salvation extended from His resurrection power. We didn't deserve any of it. We must never take for granted that all of this took place long before the foundation of this world began. 1 Peter says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." Before the foundation of the world, before "and God said, let there be," before Adam and Eve were created, before Genesis chapter 3 and Eve being tempted in the garden by the serpent, before Genesis chapter 3 and Adam taking of the fruit and passing, their eyes are open and sin passes upon all of humanity, before any of that took place, before you and I ever came into this world, the Lord was already headed to Calvary. And we must never forget and lose sight of the fact of how much Jesus Christ loves us and how amazing the gift of salvation really is. The hymn writer was overwhelmed with this truth when he wrote, "And when I think that God, His Son not sparing, sent Him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, He bled and died to take away my sin." The hymn writer was captivated with that. When were you saved? Okay. Any other ones? Any other ones? I don't know about the rest of you, but it seems like the longer, or maybe the older I get, the more important my salvation is to me, and the more it means to me. So tonight, I say, I am very thankful for my salvation. Consider something else. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Thank you for sharing all those tonight. That's neat just to hear the, boy, just a lot of different years. You know what, tonight, if you're sitting here and you're saying, I can't tell you, you know, you really need to be sure that you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior. And it isn't about remembering that date on the calendar, okay? But it is about remembering the event. If an event happened, you can tell about that event. You can tell when it was, you know, and you know that that's when you trusted Jesus as Savior. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, Paul tells Timothy, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." Go to Colossians 1, verses 24 and 25. Colossians 1, 24 and 25, and it says here, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind the affliction of Christ in my flesh for His body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God." The second thing I'm thankful for tonight is I'm thankful for the Lord placing me in the ministry. I do a lot of thinking and praying and sermonizing while I'm on my lawnmower. It's a great place to put sermons together. A little hard to write them out, but you can think them through pretty good. One day a thought hit me. The thought was this. If somebody asked me, if you had it to do all over again, would you do it again? And when I thought about that, I said to myself, the answer is no. Now, I'm sure that answer shocks some of you. And I hope that it does, because that's the effect I was going for. The question was, and the way it's usually asked, is if you had it to do all over again. If I had to do it all over again, I might have continued in pre-med and went on to be what I was planning to do, to be a surgeon. I might have went through police academy, because I've always wanted to do that as well, be a police officer, and actually wanted to be a detective. There's a lot of things that interest me. I mean, I will never live long enough to do everything I'm interested in. You know, remember that show, Dirty Jobs? Oh, I like that. Because it's interesting. You see so many different things that you'll never see anyplace else. And it, to me, it's interesting. I love doing different things. But the reason I say no to that is because I didn't choose the ministry. The Lord's the one that called me into the ministry. And I know the day, the place, the time. Again, can I tell you the calendar? Boy, I'd have to go back and really figure that one out. But I can tell you essentially it was in 1986. I do know that. It was in 1986. And I was sitting in a Christian fraternity called Chi Alpha at University of Toledo on a Tuesday night Bible study. I have no clue what was being taught that night. Couldn't tell you. But I do know that I heard loud and clear in my heart, this is not what I got for you as far as med school goes. I want you going into the ministry. I want you to preach. And I mean, it was so loud. I'm looking around and say, who's interrupting? You know? And it was just totally inside. And it was like, because at first it just stunned me. And it was like, it was so crystal clear. And it was that night. And I can honestly say, beyond with 100% truthfulness, when the Lord called me into the ministry, I said yes immediately and was willing to walk away from what I was doing there at the University of Toledo. It was just an instant yes. That was the very first time in my life where I heard the Lord say that. The point that I'm trying to make tonight is this. I do not believe that the ministry is something that you choose for yourself. It is something that you have to be called by the Lord into, and you know that the Lord has called you into it. There are too many self-appointed pastors, missionaries, evangelists that are out there who thought this would be fun, thought this would be easy because you only work one day a week, maybe a day and a half. You can play golf the rest of the time or whatever. They think that it's a good thing to do. It's a good way to serve the Lord and give back kind of a thing. Maybe they have totally good intentions. But God never called them, and they should not go into it. So the question should be better asked, if you had to do all over again and the Lord called you to go into the ministry, would you go into the ministry? And the answer to that is absolutely yes, because I want to be wherever the Lord has called me to be. I don't want to do what I want to do, because if I did what I wanted to do, then I would be outside of the will of God. And if you do what you want to do, you're going to be outside of the will of God. So you can't look at your own life and say, if I had it to do all over again, would I do this? You better say no to that. You better say, I want to do whatever God wants me to do. Because you'll never be happy in life. You will be miserable at whatever you're doing if it is not what God has for you. And through the years, the Lord has given so many opportunities for ministry. This marks, I think it's the 32nd year in the ministry. And through those years, having the privilege to be involved in doing nursing home services, doing youth ministry. We did all the youth ministry when we were at our first church in Michigan, music ministry, serving as chaplain with the fire department, even the six-wheeled ministry, the big yellow school bus. It's been a blessing. It really has. And to all of those things, I know that the Lord put me in those places and He gave me those opportunities, and I'm thankful for them. I really am thankful for them. I am overwhelmed how good God has been, so good to me. Now, as much as I believe that a pastor has to have that calling, the pastor's wife has to be called as well. It cannot be one of them is called and the other one says, well, I'm just there, I'm in a supporting role. I'll do whatever he does because I'm going to follow his lead because I'm going to be that biblical submissive wife and all that kind of stuff. Hey, that's great. But God has to call them both. Because if God has not called them both, there is going to come a point in time where it is not going to work. I have watched that happen in the lives of missionaries where God called, and the missionary could tell you, God called me. I know when God called me. And man, I've got God's call about it. And you'd ask the wife, how about you? Oh, I'm going to go wherever my husband leads, and I just want to be there for him and support him. Da-da-da-da-da. That sounds sweet. That sounds nice. They're not going to make it. And I could give you a couple of examples where they're off the mission field. Because when push comes to shove, it ain't going to work. So the third thing that I'm thankful for tonight is for my spouse. Go to Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5, I am thankful for my wife. In Proverbs chapter 5, verse 18, the Bible says this. It says, let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Go to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 9 and verse 9. Ecclesiastes, next book over, chapter 9, verse 9. In Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 9, live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun, all the days of thy vanity, for that is thy portion in this life, and in thy labor, which thou takest under the sun. I am thankful for my spouse. Back in 1986, I met my future wife at Tennessee Temple University. I knew from the moment I saw her, this was it. Took her a little convincing. I don't know why, but it did. But I knew. Within a couple of days, we were sitting in a booth at the campus. They called it the Happy Corner. That's cheesy, but that's what they called it. It was the little area where they had a little cafe and ping pong tables and some televisions in another room and booths where you could sit and talk and everything else. And we were sitting in there, and we're filling out our schedules. And so as we're talking and everything, I asked her, I says, so why did you come to Tennessee Temple? And this is all honesty. You can ask her. She'll tell you. She said she was there under protest. Her mom said you have to go to a Christian college for 1 year. She didn't want to go. She did not want to be there. But she says, well, I guess since I have to be here, she was pursuing a phys ed major. I don't know why she liked that, but just thought, okay, I'll do that. But she didn't tell me that until somewhere down the road. After she had told me that she was there under protest and her mom made her be there, she just blurted out. She says she doesn't know why she did this. She says she just blurted out. She says, I want to be a pastor's wife. God's called me to be a pastor's wife. Then she says, what are you doing here? God's called me to be a pastor. I think she put her head down really quick. Three months later, we were engaged. We were married 13 months later. It would have been sooner if we could get the college to cooperate with us. Because I didn't want to waste any time with this whole engagement date and stuff. Let's get married. I know where I'm going with this. And I'm thankful that I did. She's been the best thing in my life, second only to the Lord and his salvation. She is a prayer warrior who is full of faith. She is a person who is in her Bible daily, pouring into her Bible. She is so upbeat and positive that it's annoying sometimes, especially when I'm feeling grouchy. She is organized. She is a planner. She is flexible no matter what changes she can go with it. She's not a complainer. She has never once made me feel bad when we have had to change plans at an instant because something church-wise blew apart. And she's never once complained when I had to get up in the middle of the night. And in fact, and she does not like being at the house alone. So most times, if I get called out in the middle of the night, whether it be for the church or it be with the fire department, when I come home, she has gotten out of bed and she's come downstairs and slept on the couch until I get home. And there's never once, ever been a complaint about that. Never once. She is the person the Lord had for me. Somehow the Lord brought Kentucky and Ohio together in Tennessee. And then we lived in Georgia for a little bit. We went up to Michigan and every state in a straight line except Florida. We haven't made it there yet to live, but that's how the Lord did it. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. If you're married tonight, you have got to work on your marriage every single day. And I beg of you, Christian, do not take your spouse for granted. Are you thankful tonight for your spouse? I hope so. And I hope that, you know, tomorrow there might be a little bit of a moment where you lock eyes with your spouse and let them know how very, very thankful you are for them. You know, don't wait till tomorrow. You get busy on that one today. Tonight yet. Let them know how thankful you are for them. In Ephesians 5:22, the Bible says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." You see, marriage is a visible example of the invisible relationship that Jesus Christ has with his church. You can tell people all you want to about the relationship that Christ has with his church, and people are saying, "Well, I don't see Christ." And by our definition, they're saying, "Well, I don't see the church. I see a bunch of people that go into that building." Oh, that's what you're talking about? No. Talking about those that know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, those who have been born again. That is an invisible relationship. And so the Lord says, "I want to give the world, I want to give everybody a visible example of that. And so I'm going to give them marriage. And we're going to let marriage do the talking. We're going to let marriage be that which reflects what my relationship is with the church. We're going to let marriage be the example for people to see." And so Christians, tonight, this is why our marriages, there's a lot of things that you can be involved in working on, and they may be good things, but I can't think of much in our day-to-day life that needs worked on more than our marriages. Because our marriages are a testimony. Our marriages are something that we can use to show people what it is. Because, you know, there's not a lot of happily married people out there. There's a lot of married people in this world. There's a lot of people putting up with each other. And I hope that's not you tonight, putting up with each other. I hope tonight that we're different, that we're weird. And people look at us, you go to work and you're talking about your spouse, everybody else is talking about their spouse. And you're just going, "Oh, man, my husband, my wife, oh, just glow, 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 glow." And everybody's looking, "Yeah, yeah. How long you two been married? You're not over this yet?" "Absolutely not. It's only getting better. Why are you guys so weird?" Let me tell you about Jesus. "Oh, that's why you're so weird. Oh, wait a minute now. Let me explain. How else can you explain except for Jesus Christ, who can put two people, opposites attract? And if you have not realized how you married your opposite, some days you're not on two different pages of the book. You're in two different books. You're on two different planets. You married your opposite. What was God thinking? I mean, you talk about a miracle. You talk about a miracle for God to have put two people that are so polar opposite together and they love each other and they get along. And they want to go places with each other. They want to be with each other. You know, so much so that if you could be stranded on a deserted island with only one person, who would that person be? You'd better be able to say your spouse. Knowing that it's not Gilligan's Island kind of thing, your three-hour cruise is going to turn into forever. You're never going to get rescued off of that island. That's who you're stuck with. Good with that? I know some of you are sitting there going, oh. Can we work some things out first? Okay, get busy working them out. Because our marriages, folks, are supposed to be something that you may not have anything else in life. You know the old saying, well, we've got our love to keep us warm. I know we look at that and we think that's sentimental tripe for two people that don't know anything. No. Maybe it's something we need to relearn. And that we say, that's what I got. And if I lose everything else, but I got that. And I'm not talking about Christ and our relationship with the Lord. I'm talking just on this plane. If I lose everything else, but I still got that, I'm good. So anyhow, take that for what it's worth. Here's the fourth thing tonight. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, I am thankful for God's provisions. I'm thankful for God's provisions. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, for he hath given to the poor. His righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruit of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. Sometimes I'm overwhelmed by the way God provides. He provides, he supplies our needs, our cares for us in ways that is just amazing sometimes. And I'm not just talking financial needs. I mean, yeah, that's awesome how God provides for those things, but just how God provides other things. When we had to go to Maryville for Mom, so many things had to be dropped in an instant. We had a deacon meeting that was scheduled that night, and I got a hold of Brother Doug, and I said, can you get it canceled? And that's all I had to ask. And so he took care of getting it canceled. Dottie, she kept the prayer chain updated because we're on the road, nothing that we could do. The school didn't even ask questions. They just said, go, we got you covered. I called my wife and I said what was going on, and her boss could tell by her face something was happening. She just brought her a coat and says, go. Darla took our dog in a moment's notice and we hit the road. And I guess just thinking about it, I'm so thankful for those things I mentioned, to have a vehicle that got us there, to have the funds that could pay for the hotel, the fuel, the food. There was not one single traffic jam along the way. Never once did the GPS say, rerouting, 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 never once, and got us there perfectly. I am thankful for cell phones and the service the entire way. We never once hit a point where we had no cell service. We had it the entire way. You know, our needs are not a surprise to the Lord, neither to the need nor the timing of the need. The Lord knows exactly what he's doing. And we need to be thankful for God's provisions in our lives. Tonight, we will all go home to our homes. Just take a minute and look around you when you get home. Our problem is we say, well, I don't have what so-and-so has. Guess what? None of us have what so-and-so has. There's always somebody that has something that we don't have. So what? It's just stuff. If there was a fire, it would all burn just the same. If the wind keeps up, it's all going to blow out the door just the same. You know? So what if somebody has something that you and I don't have? So what? Look at what you got. Let me tell you something. There's not one thing that we have that we truly deserve. It's a gift. It's a gift. It's a blessing from a merciful God who loves us. He's provided for us. I don't know if one single person that's sitting here tonight and you say, I don't know, we don't have anything for Thanksgiving tomorrow. There you go. If you don't, Brother Keith's opened his door for you. And you know, that's that is true for everybody. We got plenty. God has been so good to every one of us. The fifth thing, I am thankful for family and friends. Go to Romans chapter 16. As you turn to Romans chapter 16, according to a survey of 2,000 Americans who are traveling to visit loved ones this holiday season, it takes just 3 hours and 54 minutes of socializing with extended kin for the average person to long for peace and quiet. 75% of participants, get this one, 75% said that they'd likely hit a breaking point where they would need to escape the larger group and revealed some creative tricks to get away. 37% of respondents already have a pre-crafted excuse to leave the house altogether. So they've already got their exit plan before they ever got there. 25% say that they have hidden in a relative's house in order to steal a moment of silence. Romans 16, verses 3 and 4. The Bible says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles." Throughout Paul's writings, he constantly talks about the people he's thankful for. And while your relatives, your family may make the Adams family look great, it may make the Adams family look normal. When we think about family tonight, we think about more importantly, I guess, the family of God. Because that is a family that we have both here and throughout all of eternity. We would love to be able to say that our earthly family knows the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and that one day both earthly family, who is also part of the family of God, is going to be in eternity with us forever. We would love to say that 100% of our family members are saved. But that's not true for any of us. And there will be sometimes, maybe more times than not, a separation forever because an individual never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. But your church family, your Christian brothers and sisters, you got them here, you got them there. You just can't shake them. There's not going to be any hiding out in heaven. There's not going to be going, 3 hours, 54 minutes. Well, I can't take this. So you know what, folks? Hadn't we better learn to live with each other here? Hello? Galatians says this, "But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." Never fails. Get a few days, weeks, months, maybe years, away from a situation. And you look back and you say, I blew that way out of proportion. That wasn't as bad as I thought it was. And look how everything worked out. And yet, wasted time. Because we lose a lot of sleep over stuff that, number one, we have no control over, we have no say over, and even over things that aren't that big of a deal. You say, well, yeah, it is. Okay. But why would we waste time? Because if the rapture would happen and we're saved, are we all going up? Is the one who was walking close to the Lord going to get there first? I'm on the fast track. I can see how they weren't close to the Lord. Look how slow they're going up. No. in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, out of here. The Lord's going to fix everything. So I'm thankful for family. I am thankful for our friends. I am thankful that we have a, and many of you said this tonight, a church family. 1 Peter 4:8 says, charity, agape love, covereth a multitude of sins. Anybody here tonight not have a multitude of sins that you sure wish somebody to love you to cover it? Okay, just checking. Go to Psalm 140. Psalm 140, two more real quick. I am thankful for heaven. Psalm 140, verse 13. Psalm 140, verse 13. Surely the righteous shall give thanks unto thy name. The upright shall dwell in thy presence. Psalm 23 and verse 6. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord for how long? Forever. For some sitting here tonight, this will be the first Thanksgiving with someone missing around the table that was normally there. And you will find this Thanksgiving especially emotional. And as I'm trying to put everything into perspective a little bit, I think back to my first years in college when we were living in Chattanooga and then moving to Georgia. And a lot of times we spent Thanksgiving at my wife's parents in Kentucky, because that was closer than trying to get all the way up here, because it's a short holiday and you have to get right back for school and work and everything like that. So there were many Thanksgivings where I was not at the family table, and I'm sure I was missed, right? Most definite. But dinner and get-togethers, they were not ruined, and they were not stopped because I was there, or because I wasn't there. My parents knew that I was safe and having a good time, so their celebration at that time was probably with Grandma and Grandpa or whoever. Their celebration went on, and my celebration went on in Kentucky. Well, things are reversed this year. Mom and Dad, neither one are around that table. But they're safe. They're having a really good time, along with some of your relatives. So our celebration here is going to go on with those that we do have, celebrating them, enjoying the time with them, being thankful for what we have, rather than focusing on what's missing, because that's what you do. And we'll continue doing this until the day that we're all back together again. If your family member got to do some sort of an exotic Thanksgiving, they got to go to Paris, France for Thanksgiving, they got to go to Bermuda, they got to go to the Bahamas, or took some cruise, you might be a bit envious of that. You would spend your time wondering, wonder what they're doing right now. Wonder what they're eating. Probably sitting at one of those massive ongoing cruise buffets, you know. But you wouldn't be sad and you wouldn't be devastated. Well, our saved family members are in heaven, and that makes Paris, the Bahamas, Bermuda look like the slums, because they're in glory. And so maybe we wonder, what are they doing? Whatever they're eating is perfect. It's wonderful. Calories don't have to be considered, or fat grams. And I don't even know if there's calories and fat grams in heaven. I don't know. If they are, they're not going to hurt you. What are they seeing? Let your imagination run wild with that. And then if you would take some time and read Revelation 21, verses 1 and 2. And the Bible says that the new city, the new Jerusalem, they see it descending out of heaven, coming down to this earth. They're already seeing it. Because it's there. It is currently there. If it is, think about this. This is real logical, okay? If something is descending out of heaven down to here, then where is it now? There. So who's seeing it? They are. Once again, Paris, Bahamas, Bermuda, slums, dumps. Why waste your time? One final thought. Go to 1 Thessalonians 5:18. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. The final thought is this tonight. I'm just thankful. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Back in 2005, Pastor and Mrs. Charles Wall of Grace Alliance Fellowship in Statesville, North Carolina, sometime prior to Thanksgiving of that year, lost their 15-year-old daughter in death. And he did not elaborate in a sermon how this daughter died, just that she had. And as they were preaching, or as he's preaching this sermon on for Thanksgiving, he opened up to the congregation. He says, "You know, this has been a difficult year for us and the things that we have gone through, because essentially you've gone through it with us." Then he writes this. He says, "So in light of this tremendous pain, what am I thankful for this Thanksgiving?" He says, "I think the deepest form of thankfulness flows not out of having everything go wonderfully for you. It comes not from having an abundance of material blessings and everything being rosy. Rather, the deepest level of thankfulness comes out of struggles and pain, trials and suffering. Why? Because it gives one perspective. It gives one a new and a deeper appreciation for those blessings, for what really matters." And I thought, that observation is on the money. As Christians, we know that we're supposed to be thankful for all things, but as he observed, the deepest form of thankfulness flows not out of having everything go wonderful. It comes out of struggles and pain. With everything that's gone on over the last 2 to 3 weeks now, I was beginning to question myself, thinking, what is wrong with me? Because the predominant emotion that I have experienced is thankfulness, a gratitude. I'm thinking, I don't understand. This is odd. This is weird. This isn't what seems to be normal for a lot of people. Why am I experiencing this? And then I read that quote and it's like, oh, light bulb, you know? It's like, I get it. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20. And this is a thought that Paul writes constantly. Giving thanks always for what? All things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not suggesting that that's always easy, because that's not always easy. But it is amazing at those times of God's grace when he makes it easy, and where you cannot explain the overwhelming gratitude that you feel for the things that God has blessed you with. God has been so good to me. His blessings, his love, his mercy, it is overwhelming. And tonight, I just ask us, look around, take a moment to examine your life. Yeah, there's a lot that's wrong in this world. A lot that's even wrong in our own nation. Our government is a mess. Hollywood is perverse. Crime escalates. Avarice abounds. It's all over the place. I get that. But why focus on that? I mean, honestly, what good does it do to focus on that stuff? It sure doesn't do any good for our spirit. Doesn't do any good for our attitude. Why focus on that stuff? Yeah, it's there. I'm not suggesting that we bury our heads in the sand and pretend it doesn't exist, but why focus on it? Why make that the thing that we want to talk about all the time? Why make that the thing that we think about all the time? Why make it the thing that eats our guts apart? Why do that to ourselves when God has been good, so good to you, to me? Tonight, Christian, be thankful. Not just seasonally, not just tomorrow. Be thankful every day, because the God of Thanksgiving tomorrow is the God of today and tomorrow. He never changes. If you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, let me return to the very first thing that I mentioned, being thankful for salvation. And I don't know anybody's heart. Tonight, Jesus Christ, before the foundation of the world, was coming for you too. His plan of salvation is for all. It's available to all. It's offered to all. Unfortunately, all don't accept that plan. They try to do it their own way. They try to fix their life their way. Somebody used a phrase today, and I hadn't heard the phrase in a long time, but they said, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. That is so, so stinking true. The road to hell is paved with good intentions. Good works. I meant to do this. I tried to do this. Good intentions. But it's still the road to hell. The road to heaven is paved in blood. Jesus' blood. Because that's what it took to pay for your sin debt and mine. And the power of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, lost person, you are dead. You are spiritually dead in your trespasses and sins. And the power of the resurrected Savior is the power that can take you, a dead person, to make you alive. Now that's something to be thankful about, wouldn't you say? But the Lord's not going to force himself on you tonight. And I can't force him on you. Nobody can force him on you. We can't strong arm you into the kingdom of heaven. It is something that you must willingly, a message you must willingly accept yourself. So with our heads bowed and our eyes closed tonight, and I don't know your heart, but if you're here this evening, you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, would you pray, if you mean it, something like this? Lord, I am a sinner, and I know that, and I know that I'm on my way to hell. But Jesus, thank you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for coming to Calvary and dying for my sin. Paying the price of my sin in your blood. And Lord, thank you for not staying dead in that tomb. Thank you for rising again from the grave. I believe that you're alive. Jesus, I ask you, save my soul. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus, and be the Lord and Savior of my life. Is that something you've prayed tonight? And if you have, would you just slip your hand up tonight? If you prayed that, you meant that tonight. And our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for the blessings of our lives. We thank you, Lord, for this place you've given to us. We thank you for the privilege of prayer. Lord, we thank you for not only good times, but the bad. Not just the triumphs, but the trials. We thank you, Lord, for the depth of growth that you bring into our lives through those trials. And Lord, tonight maybe one of your children is really going through some struggles. And we pray that tonight this might have been a help for us just to see, in spite of all the problems, just how very blessed we are. Lord, we're going to thank you for how you work in our hearts and our lives. We pray and ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.